Well, good morning. Always thankful that Brother Joe would allow me an opportunity to preach. It's always good to come into your home church instead of preaching somewhere where you don't know anybody. Of course, a lot of you, I barely know. Some people come up and say hello to me, and if I ever look at you like, it's just that there's a lot of you and one of me. So sometimes I can't remember. I used to, when I had no integrity, I'd go, oh, yeah, hey. Now I'm just going to tell you I'm just plain dumb and I have this memory problem. And so I'll go, tell me your name again. And don't think me rude. It's just, you know, we got 50 and 60 kids to memorize their names. And some of them, you know, they're easy to remember anyway because they're teenagers. So anyway. Yeah. Well, I'm going to talk to you something this morning that's very, very elementary about the Christian spiritual life. Now, if you're here this morning and you just kind of checking this out and somebody's invited you, and I want you to know what I'm about to tell you, it's going to seem odd to you until you understand who God is. Just like when we were singing these songs, it may seem odd to you because you don't understand who you're singing to. But we, as a church, we do not apologize for the fact that we believe in the Word of God. And we believe that God sent His Son to the world to die for the sin in our lives. We believe in the virgin birth. We believe that all of the Bible is true from front to cover. And so I want you to know that's what you've joined. And for some people, the Bible is very archaic. The Bible is very understanding, but most people have never read it. Although it's the most, this is still the number one seller as of Thursday. In the world, the all best-selling book is still the Bible. People still buy it. Did you know also the book that is stolen the most is also the Bible? Did you realize that? Isn't that awesome? People steal the Bible more than any other book that there is, which is really odd. But, hey, God can use anything. And so we believe those things. And one of the things that we don't talk about, church, is that we're afraid of is we don't talk about spiritual warfare very much. I believe the church has gotten away from it. And this morning, I'm not a prophet, but I really truly believe I have this message for you and for me. That today I'm going to speak on that very subject. Very quickly, very clearly, to help you understand. Now, many of you, or not all, many of you, some of you immediately have shut me out because you're going, that spiritual warfare stuff. That's not true. There's no spiritual warfare. Well, there is spiritual warfare. And we believe there's spiritual warfare. The Bible teaches us about demons. Jesus, how many times throughout the New Testament did Jesus push the demons out of people's lives? Well, the demons just didn't all go away, folks, when Jesus died on the cross. They're still here. They stuck around. Some of you have encountered them, but you don't even realize that you've encountered darkness. And, you know, we're all leery of some of those things. Now, I want you to know up front, I'm not one of these guys that thinks that everything's a demon, that when somebody does something bad, I think, oh, man, that's an evil. That's a dark spirit. Sometimes it's not a spirit. It's not a demon. It's not dark. It's just the plain flesh. How's that? Sometimes it's just because you chose to do it, or it's just because somebody chose to kill somebody, or because somebody chose to make a bad decision. So I don't believe that everything is dark. I don't believe that everything is a demon. Sometimes it's just choices that we make. And, you know, we have these things conjured up in our head about what we think demons are and what we think Satan, who we think Satan is, and they come from a lot of things. For me, when I was about 9 or 10 years old, there was a great movie that came out. Some of you will remember it, some of you won't. And my stepfather, even though he was an alcoholic and he was very mean, sometimes he'd take us out to the movie. And on that particular day, you see, we'd go to the 7-Eleven down the road on Gulfway, and we would load my mom's purse up with candy. Of course, we'd buy it. And drinks and stuff. And then we would go to the Village Theater. Remember the Village Theater? And my dad brought us to see a movie. My stepfather, he brought us to see a movie called The Exorcist. Anybody remember The Exorcist? Boy, it's just a great movie that a 9-year-old boy wants to see. I went to the bathroom several times because I was so afraid. And so in my mind, I see these things. Listen. And I can remember the next morning, I was so excited about The Exorcist that we went to Kmart and we bought the Exorcist action figures. And I remember filling up Reagan, the girl, with pea green soup and pulling on her arm. Can you imagine that? It was like, some of you don't get that because you didn't understand the movie, but it was awful. It was evil. You know, and now I look back and say, what kind of idiot would bring a 9-year-old boy to see The Exorcist? Well, I'm telling you, it scared me. I don't sleep very well even now with my arm hanging over the bed. I do not like peas, nor do I like pea soup. Well, that was not fun to do, to take a boy to see Exorcist, but there are things that are conjured up in my mind because those are things that stick with us. Some of us remember scary stories. Anybody remember, I grew up here, some of you grew up here, too. Remember the green fog? Anybody remember the stories about the green fog? Anybody willing to raise their hand and admit that you remember the green fog? Yeah, how about that story? Some of you going, I don't know where the green fog, it doesn't exist anymore. It was a back of Gibson's, you remember? And people would go down the road and they had painted the wall green and they were driving down it and saying that people died and disappeared in the green fog. And so they were going faster and faster. I was sitting in the back of my car going, oh my gosh, it is a green fog. And then we stopped and it was the wall of Walgreen. It was a wall of Gibson's right there and it had all these weeds. But you know, you conjured up your mind, what's the green fog? Sarah Jane Road. Oh boy, we have the stories, don't we? And they're all different. But what we do is we conjure up this evilness in our mind about these stories that we hear. I'm not here to talk to you about that. I'm here to tell you the truth. That if you are a non-believer this morning, and you're kind of wondering what's going on here, what I'm about to tell you is biblical. That there are things going on around us in the heavenlies that the scriptures talk about. There are things that we struggle with that are not flesh and spirit, that are things in the heavenlies, that there are strongholds. And listen, a lot of times we think, oh, we can look at them and go, oh, shoo, go away, Satan. Well, that doesn't work. It's thicker than that. It's bigger than that. And so this morning, I almost feel kind of odd to talk about spiritual warfare. Because honestly, I've never preached about it to an adult audience, only to students. I don't know why. I guess maybe I'm not a preacher. I don't preach every Sunday. But I want you to know very quickly, we're going to cover just a little bit of spiritual warfare. Now, where does this message come from? In my heart, since coming back, I really believe, folks, that there is a spiritual stronghold on our community. Now, some of you are sitting there going, oh, great, he's one of these guys, he's a predictor. No, no, no. It's just that you can see what's happening. If I could spend 5 minutes with each of you, I could show you spiritual strongholds. I could show you the darkness that set itself up against what God wants to happen in this church. I'm not saying our church is evil. I'm not saying the whole area is evil. But I'm going to tell you something. In my heart, we need to prepare for some reason here as a messenger of the good news of Jesus Christ. I unapologetic about telling you this. We need to prepare spiritually for what's fixing to happen. I don't know why I say that. I just know that there are churches dying all around us. There are couples who are struggling in their marriages. There are families that are being deteriorated. There are older folks in here that your kids have just run away from the truth. And I'm not going to label anything. I'm just talking about all those things that are going on. But yet a lot of good things are happening in our church today. More people are coming and visiting. We've got more kids coming, more children coming, more teenagers coming. But here's the thing. When God begins to move and people begin to open up to that, what's going to happen? It's going to reveal the darkness. For some reason in my heart, it's been revealed to me in the past month and a half. And so when I knew that the pastor asked me to preach today, I knew exactly what I was going to preach on. So I want you to begin to understand very quickly that this message is about you and I battling the evil forces that are against us. And it's not Darth Vader, and it's not some goofy cartoon. It is real. And we need to prepare for it. Because I believe, Brother Charles, all the things that are happening to us, there's going to be a back door for our enemy to come in and try to destroy your life and try to destroy your family's life. And listen, we are the church of Christ, and we will triumph. We will not shut our doors in 20 years because we did not fight the battle. We will let the light shine, but you've got to prepare now. And so there may be some of you in the room that are going, wow, well, what is this thing? Well, let's go to the scripture. There's always been a battle that's going on. We know that there's battles all the time. There's been battles for Jerusalem. There's been battles that we've seen all over the world. But in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 1 through 17, we learn about a battle that has been going on for a long, long time. Ezekiel chapter 28. Now, if you need to look in the front of your Bible and find it, go find it. It's no big deal. Doesn't mean you're unholy because you don't know where certain scriptures are. Now, I remember reading this as you're turning there. I remember reading this in a seminary class and one of my professors was telling us as we were reading it, what we're about to read is about the king of Tyre, which really is our adversary, Satan. So there really is a Satan. There really is darkness in this world. And it's who he was, how he acted, what he did. And for some of you, you need to know this, that you've never known it. For some of you, it's just a recap. Remember I said what I was teaching you today was very elementary to the gospel of Christ. Okay? And so when they were reading it, when we were reading it in seminary, after it was over, the seminary professor said, well, this is just a story. It's not true. But I disagree with him and most theologians that this is a true story. In Ezekiel 28, verse 1 through 17, we're going to start in verse 12. Get your finger there, verse 12. It says this. It says, son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre, that's Satan, and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection. Now, this is Satan. This is our adversary. This is Lucifer. Lucifer meaning the bearer of light. Understand that. He is not the light. He is the bearer of light. There is nothing good about our adversary. But yet, he's very cunning, he's very smart, he's very wise. Look at what it says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Look at that. Every precious stone, Satan, adorned you. Ruby, topaz, an emerald, crystallite, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings where mountings were made of gold. You were anointed as a guardian cherub. For so, watch this, God says, I ordain you, Satan. I ordain you to guard the portals of heaven. I ordain you. You were perfect when I made you. You were real. You were beautiful. You were wise. You need to understand that about your adversary. You need to understand that the person that you battle, this being that you and I battle, the one that the scriptures talk about that he has schemes, the one that throws arrows, is absolutely, unequivocally real. You cannot deny him. To deny him is to deny the truth of the word. And to deny the fact that our adversary, who I believe is pushing upon us, is not wise, causes us to be fools. For he is the wisest. In fact, I believe our adversary is wiser than we are. He knows us because he was with God when everything was formed. Listen to this. He's beautiful. He's the model of perfection. We always look at him as this marred, scarred up guy, as this evilness. Listen, he is beautiful. And that's why he's so cunning. That's why he's so good. That's why things seem to be okay in your life. Because you think, well, this is not bad. Watch this. Because he's the bearer of light. You think what you're doing okay in your life, what you're doing in life is okay. But in fact, it's not okay. It just looks okay. He's the bearer of light. Look what it says. It says this. He said, you were anointed as a guardian cherub. He said, you walked among the fiery stones. Look at this. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. And here it is, till wickedness was found in you. And so Satan got to a point where he said, listen, God, you know, I'm pretty good. I need a little glory myself. And so I'm going to take over heaven. And God said, Excuse me? It's kind of like your dog, gentlemen, that jumps in your chair and you're ready to sit down. You know what you do? You look at him. And if he's a smart dog, he'll jump down because he knows that's your chair. When I walk in my room, I'm not this guy that says, get up, get out. Sometimes I do. But for the most part, most people ask me, you want your chair? I've had kids come over, you want your chair? You know why? Because they know, that's my chair. I belong right there. I'm the king of my castle. Right? Well, what would happen is, Satan said, you know what? I'm tired of guarding you. I'm tired of all this stuff. And so I'm taking it over. And he walked up and tried to take the chair from God. And God said, well, how about this? How about for a modern day vernacular? Can I put it in modern day vernacular? He basically looked at him and said, ain't going to happen, Jack. In fact, I'm going to hurl you down to the earth. You're out of here. And so he took these angels that now we know are demons with him. Now, that sounds like a far-fetched story, doesn't it? But I'm here to tell you, it is absolutely true. And you and I, until we believe that this happened, until we believe that there's an adversary that roams this earth, we know it's true. Because God even said to Satan, what? Have you considered my what? Servant Job. I had a boy one time, a 17-year-old boy who was just hungry for the Lord. And he came up and he said, you know, I was reading Job the other day. And I said, that's great, Ralph. And he goes, you know what? I prayed a prayer. I said, what? I asked God to tell Satan to consider me. And I said, oh, Ralph, that's dumb. Don't. Ralph, I love you. That's stupid. To take that prayer, go. I'm sure God knew you were gooberhead at that time. But you need to make sure and go back to God and say, God, I didn't know what I was talking about. Because, you know, what an honor, yeah, that God would be able to say of me, hey, Satan, consider my servant, Pat. Go after him because he's going to make it. Yeah, it'd be honoring. But man, I think maybe I'm smart enough or goofy enough to say, I don't know that I could do it. I'd try. But that's how real this story is. Remember I told you earlier, how many times did Jesus send out the demons? And listen, it says that they go to arid places and they just hang out together and they grab more. How can a legion of demons live in one man? And let me tell you something, guys. In three times in my life as a minister, I believe I have seen demon possession. And so it's real. But what we've done, we've kind of masqueraded it. Oh, we're not talking about spiritual warfare because people would probably think, well, that's silly. It's not spiritual warfare. And the older you get, that happens to you, don't you? The older you get, you think, listen, it's not spiritual warfare. It's just you. But there are some things that are spiritual warfare. There are things happening now. And I want you to know that I believe every bit of darkness is actually out of this room now because the group before you actually prayed for you. That anybody that would come in, that if there's any darkness that would hang over them, whether it be depression, or whether it be anger, or whether it be an unforgiving spirit, we prayed that all that would stay outside of this place. That's what we prayed for you. So I don't believe it's in here, but I do believe that they're hunched at the windows and the doors, and they want us to fail. Now, does that sound far-fetched to you? Because, folks, we're in a battle. And the church has forgotten to take their place. And we've forgotten that we win. We are victorious. It doesn't make it any easier. But we are victorious. So my warning to you is that you better pay attention to your spiritual life. Because I think the worst is yet to come. How's that for good news? Now, I'm not talking about the worst of like, we're going to go through this terrible thing. But I believe that good things are happening. And remember, when good things happen, it creates an opportunity for God, for Satan to just work his way into your life, to work his way into your thought life, to make you have that unforgiving spirit. That is a spiritual battle, folks. You can't make it go away by just reading a book. You have to pray those things out of your life. Listen, you can't make it, you can't even make it go away by coming to church, because I'm going to tell you a truth, that even within the walls of the church, there is evil. You can read it all throughout church history. There was evil within the walls of the church. There were people who were taking advantage of God, who were taking advantage of the gospel. There were those who were in it for the wrong motives. It is here. But I want to tell you something. When we walk into the room and we know who we are in Christ, and we know what He has done for us on the cross, and we know that light overcomes darkness, then we will stand up through any issue, and we will hold our heads high, and we will know God is with us. And folks, God is with you only if you have accepted, have confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord. But God is light, but darkness will never go away. But once you put darkness, once you put light in that darkness, it's going to disperse. And when you feel, you see, we look at all those things, and people used to preach that there's the demon of this. You know, I kid around and say there's a demon of gluttony because I love to eat, and he sits up in the rafters, and when I go to eat at something, the Lord wants me to, the demon of gluttony wants me to choose the buffet because that makes me eat more. Yeah. And why do I eat more? Because I'm depressed, or I'm down, or I'm stressed. That's why you eat more. Yeah. Or he drives you to something. He drives you to a negative attitude. He drives you to a negative spirit. He drives you to be pessimistic. He drives you and I. And those are the things, listen, those are those things in the heavenlies that we struggle with. But also, don't forget that while you struggle with that, there's another enemy, and it's our own flesh. Right? Yeah. And then there's another enemy. It's just living in this world. So what I want you to know as we look at this, that this spiritual thing that we call spiritual warfare, I believe is a warning for us. Look what it says. You were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence. Listen to that, violence. You ever feel like that you're just in the midst of violence? I'm talking about not people hurting you or just violent. It's just a violent place. You ever been there? He said, and you've sinned. So I drove you out in disgrace from the mount of God. I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. Thanks a lot, God. What are we going to do with Satan? Throw him down there. And now we're stuck with him. So I threw him to the earth, and I made a spectacle of you before kings. It says in Isaiah 4:12, O how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn, you've been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. Satan was an awesome example of God's creativity. Did you just hear what I said? Satan was an awesome example of God's creativity. So here's what I want you to know today. I want you to understand, remember, it's elementary. You already know this, but I'm going to remind you of who he is. And see if maybe right now, whatever struggle you're struggling with, whatever things are going on in your life, see if right now one of those doesn't rise to the top and go, that's me. That's what he's doing. First of all, he's a liar and a murderer. John 8:44. He said, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. Look what he tells about him. He said, here's what he says of Satan. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. That's who Satan is. And he's lying to you, and he's telling some of you ladies, and he's telling some of you men all sorts of lies. And I'm going to tell you something. You're falling for it. That's spiritual warfare. He's telling you you're not good enough to do that job. He's telling you you're not worthy enough to do what you're supposed to do. He's telling you you're not good. He's telling you that you're not a good father, when in fact maybe there's things you need to face. But look up to God and you can be a good father. He's telling you you're not a good wife. He's telling you you're not. You don't look pretty. He's telling you everything about you is bad. He's telling you you're fat. He's telling you you're ugly. He's telling you you're too skinny. And I want to tell you something. He speaks his native language. And he is a liar. Because it says in Psalm 139 that God made us in the secret place. And everything that he did was right. And so you have to battle that. And you got to look and you just say, no. I am made and created by God, and therefore God doesn't make mistakes. Post it on the wall. It's there. God made you. You are good enough. You can do those things that you believe God has given you your heart to do. You're not ugly. You are good. But the lie, where's the father of lies, huh? Some of you, he's lying to you, and I'm going to tell you, you're falling for it. You're falling for it. Hook, line and sinker. Now, I'm not a very good fisherman. In fact, I stink. How's that? John Bass, you take me fishing. John Terrell, Stephen Stafford, we used to go fishing. The only good fishing I ever did was when John and Stephen took me out, and I don't know, they were schooling. I don't know what it's called, John. They were schooling where the water just bubbles, and we were sitting in a boat, and it was the only time, really, I ever caught fish. Man, John would catch fish. Steve would catch fish. When I used to go with Bass, he would catch fish. He'd put that line in the water, and he'd sit there, and he'd pull five of them up in 15 minutes. And I'd be going, well, I hope you bought some Vienna sausage and crackers, because the only good thing that's going to come out of this is when I eat, because I can't catch anything. But we would go out, and I remember the time that I loved going is when they were schooling, because the water would start to bubble. We'd make our boat. All the boats would start kind of going toward this one area. We'd start casting their line. And the reason I liked it is because I could catch a fish. And you know what the cool thing was? Most of them I didn't catch in the mouth. I just threw it in the water, and there's so many fish up there, I'd catch one on the side. I'd go, yeah! I'm not a fisherman. But you see, that's what our adversary does for you. Some of you are so gullible. You are so, watch this. And this is a challenge. This is not a dig. This is not negative. But some of you are so far from God and into religion, but not into a relationship with God and not into the Word, that our adversary does not even have to hunt for you. He does not have to lure you. All he has to do is throw his hook into the water, and it'll just catch you on the side. Guys, that's a spiritual struggle. He's a liar. Some of you are falling for the liars. Matthew 4:30 says he's a tempter. It said the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. He's the tempter. I'm going very quickly. He says he's your adversary, your enemy. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And he will devour many people in here. He's going to devour some of you because you're in spiritual warfare. He's the God of this age. The God of this age. Well, look what the God of this age has done. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Why? So that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, some of you who are sitting there, I'm going to wake you up, and I'm going to tell you, some of you who are sitting there thinking, I don't know if I believe this stuff. You know why you don't believe it? Because he's the God of this age. And he has blinded you so that you will not see nor understand what I'm speaking of today. Wake up. Because he's blinding you. He's blinding you. Watch this. It says that he's the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2:2. He says, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Revelation 12:10 says he's the accuser. Oh, you ever been accused of something? Some of you who God has forgiven and you've asked him to forgive you and you've asked true repentance, guess what? Our adversary is accusing you and reminding you of what you did. Because what you did may have been wrong. What you did may have not been of God. How you treated somebody, how you acted. But listen, God has forgiven you if you asked him. Do not let the accuser point any finger at you. Because we were bought with a price. We are free. We are no longer bound to darkness. I am no longer bound to be a son of disobedience. I can step out of disobedience and make the right choices. And so can you. That's our struggle. It's spiritual warfare. I am struggling even now as I speak. Because you struggle when you talk, because you go, well, do they understand? Are they looking at me going, well, I can't wait to go eat lunch? Are they looking at you hoping for what you want? For what you want them together? And what I want you together is when you walk out of here with your child, with your husband, with whatever you're dealing with, it's darkness. Most of you are mad at your bosses. You don't understand them. You know what? They're lost. Well, they go to church. How many lost people go to church? Thousands upon thousands of lost people go to church. Your boss may have a spiritual struggle. He's blinded. Oh, I raised my son and my daughter. We raised them in the church. It doesn't matter whether you raised them in the church. Did you raise them up in the Lord? And if you raised them up in the Lord, only God knows if they're saved. Really? And you're going, oh no, my son could be lost. Yes, you know why you pray that? Even though you think, well, he came to know Christ. Well, listen, what's going on? Maybe he's blinded or maybe he's lost. Have you prayed for his salvation just to make sure? Have you prayed for her salvation just to make sure? So guys, I want to tell you, we are in my opinion, we are under a small attack. And if we're not careful, if you do not rise up and start paying attention to your spiritual life, you're not going to know how to handle the next thing that comes your way. And you know, in Scripture, it talks about being in the desert a lot, being in the desert a lot, and how you need to go to the water of God. You need to go to the river of God. And you know, the neat thing is that when you go into that river and you soak in Christ through His Word and you begin to drink it in, I drink it in, even our adversary can be beating us on the back while we're drinking that water in. But eventually, we're going to get strength. And that water is going to fill us, and we are going to stand to our knees and our hands, and then we are going to stand to our knees as Satan is accusing us, and then we will stand up and we will face the enemy and say, you will not win. You're a liar. You're a thief. You think you have it, but you don't, and you will not win over me. And that sounds so wild to a lot of us, but guys, I'm telling you, it is real. So it's coming. And what are we going to prepare for? Let me close with a few more things. I don't want to give Satan his due. So I want you to understand who Christ is. Romans 11:26. He's the deliverer. Anybody ever been delivered of something? It says, and so all of Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. John 10:7, he's the door. Therefore, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. He's our high priest. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of what? Grace. Listen to this. And confidence. Why? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. He's the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. He's the righteous judge. 2 Timothy 4:8. He's the Savior of the world, 1 John 4:14. He's the Good Shepherd, John 10:11. He's the true vine, John 15:1. Blah, blah, blah. No, this is who your God is. And guess what? He lives in us. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So what are you going to do with this message this morning? Listen to this scripture. It says, brother, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Gently. So spiritual warfare is one when you and I help people out of their sin. Watch this. Gently. You should restore him gently. Here's the next. Look at this. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Watch this one. Each one should test his own actions. When's the last time you tested your actions? Then he can take pride for himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Here's the big one. Watch this, guys. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. And the one who sows to please the Spirit from that Spirit will reap eternal life. Listen to this. Let us not become weary in doing good. For the proper time, we will reap a harvest. If we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. I'm going to tell you something. I want myself and I want you. I want all of us. I want us to reap the harvest. I want us to reap the harvest of the goodness that God has put in all of your hearts here. You are good people. You are good people. I want to reap the harvest of that. As a church, we want to reap the harvest of the prayers. We want to reap the harvest of those that we love that we need to tell about sin. I want to reap the harvest of every counseling session I have. I want to reap the harvest of every one of you come to me and tell me what you're struggling with, who cry or say, I need this or I need this. We want to reap the harvest, don't we, Charles? We want to reap the harvest. And the way that we will reap the harvest is if we continue to do those things that God wants us to do. And one of them is not only to share Christ. One of them is not only to do good with one another, but one of them is to battle our adversary. And we will reap the harvest. That's why we do it. When I was in, close with this. When I was in Moldova, I used to go. I went there and we went to these orphanages. Moldova is the poorest country in Europe. And in Moldova, kids get sent to these orphanages by their parents who are either drunks or they got killed or something. We would go put shoes on them and boots because it's very cold there. And so what we would do is we would go and put these boots and shoes on them and give them gloves. And one place we went to was probably, I think it was 2 below 0. It was just cold. And they would run around in sandals like you and I would run around in the summer. And they'd get frostbite. And what happened is this shoe mission, boot mission started out because first people went over there on medical missions to take care of the frostbite. And somebody had the great idea and said, let's go beforehand and do a little work beforehand and put shoes on us to stop the frostbite. And so we went to these orphanages. Now, in Moldova, when you're 17, you get kicked out of the orphanage. But here's a clincher. You cannot work in Moldova until you're 18. So most of the girls go in prostitution, and most of the young men go into drugs and gang work. If you are a little slow, for me, I would have probably ended up, and I don't mean this to be funny, but you'll understand in just a few minutes. I had to take resource classes when I was younger. If I would have been that way, I would have probably been sent, after I got out of the child orphanage, I would have been sent to an adult orphanage. Because they send children over there that just have learning disorders, that they think they're mentally handicapped, but they're not. And so we had to go to this adult orphanage, and we went to this adult orphanage. Now, guys, it's awful. You have to put Vicks underneath your nose, and you have to do that if you're there more than an hour and a half. You have to go back and put Vicks on you because the smell is unbelievable. There's people that are in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, and 80s on up that are in these orphanages. And you take their shoes off and you give them new shoes. They're in terrible condition. People don't take good care of them. And it was just a terrible, bad place. And I went out to the truck to get some boots. Now, I was the guy that got the boots to the people. And then I'd go in and put boots on people. And I put a couple of shoes and boots on some people. And they ran out of some. So I had to run out there, go inside the truck. I'm at this adult orphanage. It's freezing cold, and I'm getting some shoes. And three people come up and stand right there. Two of them were high school students, one of them were college students. They told me what they needed. A dog barked. I looked, and what I saw was I'll explain to you in just a few minutes. It was terrible. And they started to look backwards. I said, "Hey, guys." And they looked at me. I said, "Tell me what you need. I got to hurry up and do this." And so I quickly get in the boots. They walked out, and they didn't see what I had seen. Here's what I'd watched. They were dragging a dead body of probably a 60, 70-year-old man whose clothes were coming off, and a dog was gnawing at the guy's leg. You don't want to see things like this. And they had two people that lived in the adult orphanage that were trying to pull his clothes off because they were cold. And they dragged him all the way across the road to a fence, and he disappeared. From that moment on, all I wanted to do was get out of that country because I saw evil. It was evil. And I spoke verbally to God in that truck and said, this is you. What are you doing, God? And so I went back down with the shoes. I didn't tell anybody because everybody else was kind of happy. Things were going well. And so we went back. We started to leave. All I wanted to do was leave that place. I couldn't wait for us to get out of Moldova. I had six more days to go. And so we're driving down the road, and I began to think about it. But before that, what had happened is we had to turn around and come back because we needed to deliver some slippers to the adults. And so we sat there, and I just wanted to leave. And as we sat there, there was that wall looking right at me. And so I got up, and I said, "Excuse me." And somebody came with me. And I said, "I just want to see what's over this fence." And there was a stump there. And I stepped on that stump, and I peered over that fence. And there were literally hundreds of graves. And what they do is in the spring, they dig these 3-foot graves because the ground is softer, because they know that there's going to be death in the winter. And that's where they dug it, put him. So I left. And I told you, as we were going home, I physically got sick, had to get out of the van. I didn't tell anybody what happened. And finally, one of the guys said, "Pat, are you sick?" And then I told him what I'd seen. They prayed over me. And I said, "I don't want to go inside of another orphanage. I can't do it. Leave me in the truck. I'll be fine." They said, "You do it. That's fine." This orphanage that we went to was packed. I came up. He said, "Pat, we need your help." And I just didn't want to go in. But I went in because they needed my help. I went in with an attitude. Nobody else knew what I had seen. And I did one kid. I did another kid. And I'm doing another kid. And this kid, they want him to come forward to the next person, but he doesn't come. He said, "I want you." He was pointing to me. And they said, "He wants you. He won't go to anybody else." And so, boy, this kid came up, and he just began to speak in his language. You know, I just began to look at me. He grabbed my face, and he grabbed the boots, and I put the boots on him, and we gave him gloves. He'd never seen gloves before, and he began to kiss my face, and he began to just physically love me. And I just said, "You know what? What's this guy saying?" And he said, thank you. He's saying, "Thank you for the boots. Thank you. My hands were cold. Thank you. And he would kiss me just all over. And then I said, "Well, let's share the booklet with him." And we opened up a booklet, and it was in Moldovan, in the language. And he prayed and accepted Christ. And he left. And the girl next to me snapped a picture of him. And I keep it in my Bible. But she snapped a picture of him. And it slipped out. I used it in the morning service. Oh, here it is. She snapped a picture of him, not knowing what I had been through. And I said, she leaned over as he walked away. And here's what she said to me. "Man, that kid is probably going to end up in that adult orphanage. Because, see, he was mentally challenged." You would have thought that I just wanted to get out of there even more. But that is where light came into darkness. And I knew God was saying, "Pat, it is not useless. There is hope. Because this guy will end up in an adult orphanage. He may already be there. But you know what? If they drag his cold, dead body
across some road, bury him in a 3-foot grave. He knows Christ. The difference between light and darkness. The difference between you and I seeing that God wants us to fight these battles. And we will win. So can you. I'm going to close the service just a little different today. We're going to do the very thing that we need to do. We're going to pray. We're going to stand and sit right here where you are. We're going to pray. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. First of all, with nobody looking but me, please, if you're here this morning and you would say, you know what, Pat? I think my biggest problem is I don't know Christ. But today, I want to confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I believe my biggest struggle is I'm lost. I'm the only one looking. I'll not bring you up to the front. But if you would say this morning, I want to accept Christ for the very first time. I want God, this God in my life that you talked about today. And I want to invite him to my heart. If that's you, I want you, with nobody else looking, all I want you to do, I promise you, you're not going to come up front. All I want you to do is look right at me right now. You'd say, Pat, I need Christ in my heart. Look right at me. Stay looking right at me. You're looking at me? You're looking at me? Just nod your head so I can see there's a lot of people. Are you looking at me? Yes? Anybody else? Look right up. You won't be the only one. You are looking at me? Are you looking at me? Anybody else? Look right here. I'm not going to bring you to the front. I'm going to do something just a little bit different. Anybody else? Saints, you pray. Now, those of you who are looking at me, stay looking right at me. I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of things that the church can do for you. You can do a lot of good things. We just gave some lady some food a few minutes ago. Shared the gospel with her. They can help you. But I'm telling you something that the church cannot do. The church can't save you. I'm sorry, that's truth. The church can't save you. The only one that can save you is Jesus Christ. And it's this easy. You understand this? What I'm saying to you? It says this in the Bible. It says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, listen very clearly. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart these things, that Jesus was the Son of God. You believe that? That he died on a cross for your sin. You believe that? You believe it? You guys over there believe it? You believe that? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he died on the cross for your sin, and that he was buried, you believe Jesus was buried after he died? And it said on the third day he rose up from the grave. You believe that that happened? Here's what it says. Then you will be saved. What do you mean saved? It means that you will be saved from total separation from God. Do you understand that, what I'm saying? That you can be saved from going to a place called hell. Yes. But not only that, you can be saved forever. And that you can live this life in hope. But then from that point on, you're always going to deal with your flesh. You're always going to deal with the world. So those of you looking at me, I'm going to ask you a simple question. Look right at me. You ready? Here's a simple question. Do you want to be saved? Yes or no? Nod your head, yes or no. Did you hear how we did it? You confess with your mouth and believe in your heart these things. Jesus was the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sin, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose up, you will be saved. It's that easy. And then you will learn to live like him. Is that what you looked up for? Is that what you looked up for? Is that why you guys looked up back there? Is it? You just nod your head. Is that why you looked? Anybody else who didn't look up that want to look up right now? I'm not going to embarrass you. I promise you. You're going to sit right where you are. I'm going to do it differently. Well, then all you have to do is accept Christ. I'm not going to pray the prayer for you. I'm going to let you pray it right there in your own heart. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to bow your head. And I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. And the best way you know how, make that confession to God. Somewhere in your confession needs to be what you believe about him. And then you need to ask him to forgive you of your sin. I'm going to be quiet for 30 seconds. Saints, you pray hard. My teenagers. Now, if you prayed that prayer with all your heart, even if you didn't look up earlier, on the count of three, I want you to look at me. If you prayed that prayer for the very first time, one, two, three. Look right at me if you prayed it. Remember, I'm not going to make you get up. You prayed that? Did you guys pray that? Now, those of you who are looking at me, which is about nine of you, you're saved. If you really meant it in your heart, then you are a child of God now. Did you mean it with your heart? You don't have to do this anymore. God's in your heart. God's in your heart. And so here's what I want you to do. Here's all I would ask you to do. Okay? In just a few minutes, we're all going to look up. And everybody's going to grab your bulletin that you have in your hand. And you're just going to fill it out. But those of you that made the decision, you're going to fill it out too. Sometimes it's odd to come forward. It's different. And all we're going to do is make contact with you. Make sure you have a Bible. Make sure you understand how to grow. Do you understand that? Would you be willing to do that in just a few minutes? Would you be willing to do that in the back? Just fill out that little thing. If you don't have one, then there's probably one around you. if you don't have one, even take a piece of paper, or there's a little envelope there that's for money. You can take it out of the pew and put your name on it. And just tell us your phone number. We'll give you a buzz. Would y'all be willing to do that for me? Would y'all be willing to do that for me? Everybody look right here. Thank you for waiting so long. Because you prayed, there are nine people who are believers in Jesus Christ today. Amen? And so some of them are around you. You don't know, but we're going to let you know who some of those are. And eventually, maybe those of you, just fill out that piece of paper. So everybody take an envelope right now. Really, I'm doing this. You think I'm silly. Take an envelope, take the bulletin, and I want you to take a minute and a half and start filling it out. And what I want you to do, those of you who made a decision, fill it out as well. Even if you didn't make a decision, just fill it out for me. You know, guys, for the old Southern Baptists, we used to bring everybody down the aisle. It doesn't matter how people get saved. That's just a way of doing things. So y'all fill it out. Make them comfortable. But write down on that piece of paper, write down on that offering deal, I accepted Christ, name, you can leave your phone number or your address. And then what I want you to do is I want you to leave it right on the pew, okay? And we'll go collect those and we'll find them, okay? You got it? And guys, thanks for letting me go so long, but we're nine people to come know the Lord. I really don't care what you think. How's that? let's pray together. And, you know, I think we'll just be dismissed when I say amen. How's that? God, I thank you that you won today. And we pray. And saints, we're going to do some spiritual work, okay? Father, we pray against anything that sets itself up what you want to happen, that sets itself against what you want to happen in the lives of the people that just accepted you. We pray against it. Y'all agree with me. Father, we pray that they would just come out and begin to tell people that they know you. I pray for their spiritual lives. I pray for the people that are around them, that you would protect them and surround them with people who are going to be good for them spiritually. God, thank you so much for your goodness. And we just want to tell you that we love you. And you're absolutely the best thing that ever happened to our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming today. You're dismissed.